If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 51, verses 9 through 16. Isaiah 51, 9 through 16. And I read in the name of the Lord Jesus. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, saying to Zion, you are my people. Here ends the reading. As we look at this text from Isaiah, I'm going to cover this in two portions that I'm titling Waking the Warrior and Fear Not the Oppressor. Waking the Warrior and Fear Not the Oppressor. Our text starts out saying, awake, awake. Have you ever felt that the Lord is sleeping? That maybe he is just not aware of what's going on in this world and in your life? I mean, as we look around and maybe you see wildfires out of control in California and say, Lord, are you asleep? Are you not reining this in? Or you see the chaos in our politics and maybe you think, God, why aren't you doing something about this? Maybe personally you have things going on in your life that you just feel are out of hand or even sin struggles that you have and you've prayed for them and you say, Lord, why am I not experiencing victory over this? It seems like you're asleep or you're so far away. On our text, there's this prayer calling for the arm of the Lord to awaken, for God to come and to be awake in this person's life. And this is supposed to be our prayer. We would call this out too, awake, awake. But the Lord never sleeps. Scripture says he never slumbers or he sleeps. And yet we're calling him to awaken, for him to come with his arm, to come and work in our world. And you see this idea of talking about his arm we would call this an anthropomorphism. God is a spirit, and that's a big word, but if you're into words, maybe you'll appreciate having that one in your quiver. But it's just the idea that God is speaking in terms that we can understand. You see, he's a spirit, and he doesn't have an arm like we have, and yet we can understand what an arm is like. We talked about this in the kids' message, that we understand strength and power in the arm or in the fist or in the hand of a mighty warrior, and he's being called upon. But ironically, he is not a God who sleeps. He doesn't need to be awakened. But it is nevertheless a prayer asking God to come and intervene in our midst. And actually, this is a prayer of faith, because earlier in this chapter, God had promised to do this. And now the prayer is saying, come and do it then, Lord. come and intervene in our time of need. But you know, ironically, again, it is not God who has been sleeping or slumbering. It is the people of God. It is us who have been slumbering. We are the ones, really, who have needed to be awakened. And, you know, this is how it normally goes for God's people. You look through the history, look through the Old Testament, and you see over and over, God would bless his people and take care of them, call them his own, they would be his, and they would be in a really safe place full of blessing, and yet they would become complacent. They would stop looking to God. They would become asleep spiritually before the Lord and take for granted all the blessing that he has given. And then it's not until things go bad and turn for the worse that people cry out to God. Can you relate with that? If things have been really good for you, have you been just thinking, you know, maybe you don't need the Lord that much? Everything's just fine. Maybe you take for granted all that you have. But maybe you can also relate with the fact that when things go really poorly, that's when you start to look for a God who can help you and save you. And you should look to the one true Lord who can actually help you in those times of need and cry upon him to awake, to come with his arm and intervene in your life. And in our text here, this might be a really helpful place for you to write down some notes, because this is a confusing text. At least it's shocking at first, and you have to maybe do some digging to find out what is being spoken of here. When it says, "Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon?" and so on. And if you're familiar with the story of Rahab, who hid the spies who were spying out the promised land, you wonder, why would the Lord cut her to pieces? And she was trusting in him. Why would he be against her? But this is not the same Rahab. In fact, there's a slight difference in the name. And this is then not Rahab the woman, but Rahab the sea monster. And this is also sometimes used as a cipher or symbol of Egypt. For instance, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7 says, "Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab who sits still." Okay? So we're supposed to think of a sea monster here that is an enemy of God, but also that this is a picture of Egypt. And also it says that he pierced the dragon. And this is a sea monster or a dragon, and is a synonym for Leviathan. Maybe you've heard that name before, this great creature of the Old Testament. Isaiah 27:1 speaks of this too. Isaiah 27:1, "In that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea." And this again is in other poetic ways a reference to Egypt sometimes, or Pharaoh and the events there. You can think of them calling upon serpents and that rod of Moses that was turned into a serpent, and all these connections there. And also we can think of the great dragon of Revelation and the serpent of Genesis chapter 3, when the devil, the serpent, comes and tempts Eve in the garden. And the promise that God would one day crush the head of that serpent and deliver his people from sin. Also, it mentions the sea. In ancient literature, the sea is referred to as this chaotic, powerful force that's unknown. And it's a synonym for referring to evil and chaos. And God is in control of the sea then. And even the deep waters. And all of these pictures are supposed to even draw our attention once again to the Exodus from Egypt, that God, with his strong arm, parted the waters of the Red Sea. You know, Moses, when he was God's instrument at that time to part the waters, was standing there and holding his arms up, and people had to come support his arms so that the water would stay back. But you know what? It wasn't really Moses' arms that were doing the work. God called him to raise his arms, but Moses couldn't hold that water back. That's God's way of showing what he was doing with his arms, with his strength, that he was parting the water. And notice that it's talking about a sea and deep waters. Now, some who really doubt that Scripture is real and that this is God's word and they doubt miracles, they would say that, well, you know, they must have passed through the Red Sea where it was shallow, where they just got wet up to their ankles or their knees and they were able to get through, and Pharaoh's chariots just got stuck in the mud or something like that. But that is clearly not the account that we have in Scripture, that there were great walls of water that were deadly, that later came crashing down on Pharaoh and his army and drowning them, burying them in water. But not only that, the miracle was even greater because they were walking on totally dry ground, not spelunking through some shallow waters. God did a great miracle in the deep waters as he brought the people out of slavery in Egypt, conquering Pharaoh and his gods. And Pharaoh called himself God, and God defeated him soundly. And this is the great warrior with his strong arm that is being called upon in this time of need, that he would awake, that he would come and intervene. And in the second part of our text, we have the answer. God answers this prayer, speaking personally, and we see that we do not need to fear the oppressor. And God gives us three reasons to fear, or three reasons not to fear. First of all, the Lord himself hears our cries and our comforts. Notice that it says then in verse 12, I am he who is comforting you. I. Isn't that interesting that he repeats that there? Just like it had said before, awake, awake. But you know, God, he didn't need to hit a snooze alarm and keep being reminded. He's not saying, I'm up, finally, I'm up, really, I am up. And I can relate to that. When I was a young guy, I could sleep with a train going through the room. My mom needed to get the loudest alarm clock that she could find. My brother just hated it. I could sleep so hard, they'd need to shake me awake in the mornings. But God wasn't like this. In fact, he heard every cry for help. He heard the first awake and the second awake. And he says, I. He was listening the whole time. He wasn't sleeping. He was attentively listening to the cries for help. But then he also points twice to himself, I am he who comforts. He is the one who is the only one that can comfort us, and he is the one that comes. He is the one who answers our prayers. He's the only one that you should pray to. I'll tell you, he is the only God who is listening. He's the only God who has ears. He's the only God who will answer you. And he's the only God that can comfort you and help you. And it is right to pray to him and call out to him. Second reason that we do not need to fear the oppressor is the oppressor will not last. It says, who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and of the Son of Man who is made like grass? You know, all earthly oppressors will fade away and die. We are like grass. One day we sprout up, and the next day we wither and we die. All oppressors in this life, all of mankind that might oppose you and afflict you and oppress you, those people will not last. Those oppressors will come to an end. They are not like God who never has an end, the one who hears your prayers, who will outlast them all. And so the world, this great enemy, the world, will fall apart also and be destroyed in the end. This whole world and all the men in it will come to an end one day. But also our flesh, this other great enemy, will one day be put to an end, because we struggle with our flesh, don't we? Our weaknesses, our hurts and our pains, our struggles with temptation and desires to sin, even that enemy will one day come to an end. But not just the world and the flesh, but the devil, our other great adversary, will come to an end one day. He has already been defeated because Christ crushed the head of that serpent when he was on the cross, when he won the victory and he said, "It is finished." He defeated the devil. And Scripture tells us that his end is known and he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Think about the end of Revelation when the great dragon, the devil, is thrown into the lake of fire. So the oppressor will not last, so we do not need to fear him. Thirdly, and this is a big list of amazing things, but the Lord is in control. And look at all the ways that the Lord is in control. He is our maker, the creator. Why would we fear the oppressor, the one who would try to threaten you in this life, whether it's some man or some trouble in this world, like wildfires, or your flesh? Why would you fear your flesh? Why would you fear the devil when the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is God? He is the only one that ought to be feared. He is greater than all of those enemies. It asks, where is the wrath of the oppressor? As if this wrath of the oppressor can't even stand up to God and his might. Also, not only is he our maker, the creator, he is our deliverer. It says, "He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit." This idea of being bowed down, you may have a different translation here. The idea is a fettered man or somebody in bondage. Or you could think of a yoke of slavery on someone's shoulders, that they are bound to it and doing labor. They are weighed down by this. But it says that he who is bowed down shall speedily be released. And by the Lord is the idea. And he shall not die and go down to the pit. The idea is this place of the dead or the grave. He's offering salvation and deliverance from slavery and from death and the grave. This is what Jesus won for you on the cross. He defeated sin and death. He delivered from slavery to sin. He conquered the grave, offering you hope. So God is our deliverer, and then he's pointing towards the greatest exodus. There was the exodus from Egypt that has been referred to in several ways in our text, which was this miraculous show of God bringing them out of Egypt, having conquered Pharaoh, bringing them through the Red Sea. But then there was this exodus that was being promised to the people of Isaiah's day. The exodus from the land of Babylon, where because of their rebellion against God, because they were sleepy, they were not awake spiritually to God, they were brought into the land of Babylon, into slavery once again, but God promised to deliver them, to set them free, and guess what? He did. He delivered them miraculously from Babylon, the second exodus. And all of this is pointing towards a greater exodus, the last exodus that was started and completed by Jesus in his death and resurrection, but one day will be fully realized when he comes again, when we are brought into the promised land, when we are finally set free from our final enemy of death. Also, God, it says here, God is also our provider. It says, neither shall his bread be lacking. God not only is going to deliver us, but he's going to provide for everything that we need. Remember how he provided bread in the desert and their wilderness wanderings? He provided manna from heaven. And God promises to take care of your daily bread. And we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. And God does take care of us in that way. And ultimately, in the greatest way, in that heavenly bread, Jesus, that he gives, that gives eternal life and provides for our sustenance for eternity. And then it says in our text, just piling on all of the blessings of this God who is in control, he is our God. Our God. And this was just as he promised from the beginning. If you were to look in Exodus 6, verse 7, it says, this is a promise here. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What a comfort that the maker and creator of all things, this great God, is our God. And again, at the very end of things, in Revelation 21:3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Isn't that an amazing promise? That he is ours, and that he will be ours forever. And this God who is our God, it says that he is the one who churns the oceans with his hands, creating all these great waves. He is the God in charge of nature and ultimately powerful. And it names him, our God is the Lord of hosts. Or maybe you've heard a recent song, the Lord of Angel Armies. I would add that he's also the Lord of human armies and any other armies there are. He is the general of generals, the commander of heavenly and earthly armies. You may have heard in Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress, Sabaoth, or Lord Sabaoth. That's the transliteration of the Hebrew for this word. He is Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. That is our God. And he has given us his words. And this is a really interesting thing, what's happening in the original language here. There's a sort of a dual reference, I would say. Because all of a sudden he is saying, I've put my words in your mouth. And he's speaking to the suffering servant, Jesus. But he's also, it seems, referring to Israel, the people of God. So he's speaking to Jesus and to us, the people of his word. He's put the word in the mouth of Jesus. And that word of Jesus, the gospel, is our hope and salvation, isn't it? But also he's put this in our mouth that it is ours. It has been placed with us directly. He gives it directly to you, to each and every one of you. And we think of that in the Lord's Supper, that this isn't just grace for anybody, it's grace for me. As that word of God, that promise of God in the bread and wine goes in my mouth. But that also is a picture of the fact that he has called us to be witnesses, to be proclaiming this word, this good news of the one true God. You should be going around and telling everybody, I know the God that you can call to. I know the God that you can call upon that has the arm strong enough to help. The God that can deliver you and bless you, who can save you. You have the good news. And it's not meant just for you. It's meant to be shared, that other people would be saved, crying out to the true God. And lastly, it says that he is our protector. I have covered you in the shadow of my hand. Isn't that a beautiful picture of his protection of us? that nothing could come and attack us because he is protecting us. All of these pictures of his might and his strength looking after us. And so we can call upon this mighty warrior to awake. And we do not need to fear the oppressor, because the oppressor will fade away. And we call upon the God who is in control, the God who hears us, the God who is our only comfort. And he provides us with every sort of blessing, with life and deliverance, and with protection, with even giving us our daily bread. You can trust these words, these promises, and pray to this very same God and experience this deliverance for yourself. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for all of these great promises. And we are so sorry, Lord, that we take for granted all the ways that you bless us and care for us. May we not be asleep spiritually and dead in our sins and just remaining there. But Lord, may you stir in our hearts that we would call out to you and find deliverance and help and protection and provision for all of our needs. We thank you that you have provided the victory in these things, not just through some mystical battle in the spiritual realms, but through the person of Jesus. In seeming defeat, even, you won the victory for us and provided all that we need. And in his name we pray. Amen.